which a person's claim to know Christ as Savior and Lord is proven. And that primary test is found in verse 3 of this chapter. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. By what do we know that we have come to know him? By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. This is the one primary test by which a person's claim to know Christ is substantiated, because all who truly turn to Christ Jesus in faith are born again, new creations. They have been granted a new heart. The old heart of stone has been taken away. The heart which was dominated by sin and in bondage to the devil has been taken away, and in its place has been formed a new heart. A heart that hungers and thirsts for God's righteousness. A heart that hates sin and desires to be delivered from its guilt, its influence, and indeed its very presence through the saving work of Christ. It is only those who are born again, who are regenerated, who turn to Jesus in faith for salvation from their sins. And all who turn to Christ Jesus in faith for salvation from their sins receive it. Deliverance from condemnation for their sins and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to resist sin and live holy lives of obedience to the commandments of God. That is why keeping Christ's commandments is the indisputable mark of any true claim to know Christ. All who enjoy fellowship with Christ are born again, are new creations. The initial moral transformation that believers experience by the grace of regeneration is a transformation that continues on throughout the entirety of their lives by the grace of sanctification. In contrast to what some people argue, the transforming grace of God upon the believer's life is not something that occurs sometime down the road after a person is justified through faith in Christ. No. God's transforming grace begins at the point of regeneration. We've been at pains to point out over the years that regeneration precedes faith and is indeed the imparting of spiritual life that grants people the capacity to turn to Christ Jesus in faith in the first place. Jesus declares in John 6:65, "No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." What does it mean to come to Christ? We come to Christ Jesus when we turn to him in faith. And no one can do that unless it is granted by the Father. See, that is regeneration, this granting of a new heart, as we have described it just a few moments ago, a new heart that has the capacity and desire to trust in Christ as he is proclaimed in the apostolic gospel. Every regenerated believer, from those in the infancy of faith to those who are mature in their faith, have been irreversibly changed and are continuing to change. Sanctification, then, describes God's ongoing work of transforming believers in holiness, which he began not sometime down the road after they have been justified by faith, no, which he began when he regenerated them, when they were born again. All believers, from the infant to the mature, have been irreversibly transformed and are continuing to be transformed. It is by the regenerating and sanctifying grace of salvation that believers are granted the Spirit-wrought power to live holy lives, lives that are pleasing to God. When a person is born again and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that transformation will be evident in their lives in the sense that they will endeavor not to sin. They will endeavor to live holy lives, keeping God's commandments. This is the one test by which a person's claim to know Christ is substantiated. Well, today's text is a continuation of this great theme of holy living as the test by which a person's claim to know Christ is substantiated. And what more does this epistle teach regarding this important test by which we are able to examine our own claim to know Christ Jesus and to discern who is truly a part of the fellowship of Christ's redeemed people? Well, let's turn to our first and only point of today's message and begin unpacking our text to find out. Point number one, truly loving God. We read in verse 5 of our text, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." When verse 3 of this chapter referred to the keeping of Christ's commandments, it was referring to living in accord with the moral authority of Christ's word as a whole. The life of holiness by which any claim to know Christ is proven is the life that conforms to the whole counsel of Christ's word, Scripture. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And Christ's word is God's word. And God's word is Christ's word. They're one and the same. There's no distinction. I'm not sure how helpful it is to have a red letter Bible that marks Jesus' words in the color red as if somehow it was to be distinguished from all the rest of Scripture. All of God's word is Christ's word, not just the red letters. All of God's word is Christ's word. All of Christ's word is God's word. They're one and the same. And that is because Jesus is the eternal Word who became flesh. Christ Jesus is no less than the I Am, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Jesus declared as much regarding his own nature in John 8, 56-58. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" See, "I am" is what God calls himself when Moses asks for his name in Exodus 3, 13-14. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" John 8, Jesus asserts that he is I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus asserts that he is I am, the God of the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, And if Jacob, the meaning of Jesus' statement was not lost on his listeners, in response to his claim to being I am, they were prepared to stone him as a blasphemer because they knew that he was claiming to be God. John 8:59, in response to Jesus' claim to be I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Christ Jesus is no less than God. He is the selfsame God of Sinai, who wrote his laws on tablets of stone with his finger. And he is the God of the new covenant, who writes his law on the hearts of every believer by his Spirit. Jesus is God. Jesus knew he was God throughout his earthly incarnation. He received the worship of people. John 9:35-38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus knew that he was God. He received worship. Matthew 28:8-9. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. If Jesus was not God in his earthly incarnation, then that would be an act of blasphemy. Jesus received the worship of people. Jesus is God. Therefore, the commandments of God's moral law are Christ's commandments. Indeed, it was Christ who wrote them on Sinai. And indeed, it is Christ who writes them upon the hearts of his new covenant people, every believer in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the God of the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament, and Christ Jesus is the God of the apostles of the New Testament. The selfsame God who gave his word to the prophets of old is the selfsame God who commissioned his apostles to proclaim his words through the direction of his Holy Spirit. Two passages that we looked at in the past, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's addressing his apostles, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 16:13-14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The God of the prophets is the God who inspired his apostles to proclaim and to write his words. That God is Jesus. As we've determined in the first message of this series, all of Scripture, every word of it is God's words. And as Jesus is none else than God, all of God's words are his words. All of God's commandments are his own commandments. There's no distinction. There's no distinction between Christ's commandments and God's commandments. They're one. So the grace of sanctification brings believers into definite and ongoing conformity to the moral authority of God's Word as a whole. Not just certain isolated commandments. A claim to know Christ can be recognized as factual when the regenerating and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit enables a person to accept and conform to the moral authority of God's Word as a whole, accepting all of it as Christ's Word. As we've learned in the past, it is Christ's Word that has taught us that the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament prefigured Himself and has since been abrogated with the fulfillment of His earthly ministry. It is Christ's Word that has taught us that the civil laws of the Old Testament have expired since the people of God are no longer consolidated to the nation state of Israel, but now encompass people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. It is Christ's Word that commands the people of God to be subject to the civil laws of their respective nations insofar as those laws do not violate the moral law of God. Moral law of God always takes precedence over any civil law of our nation. It is Christ's Word that has taught us that the moral law of the Old Testament is established as a perpetual rule of life for God's people. And that part and parcel of God's saving grace in Christ is to grant believers the capacity to fulfill its righteous requirements with increasing consistency and depth. That's what we learned last week. Or 2 weeks ago and last week. It is Christ's Word that teaches believers the true meaning of God's commandments, the true depth of what the moral law requires, and its true purpose within the lives of all who are saved by His grace. So the keeping of Christ's commandments is indeed the keeping of the full counsel of God's Word, which is Christ's Word. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word, and it's referring to God's Word, which is Christ's Word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So we read in verse 5 that whoever keeps Christ's Word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What is meant by that statement? Well, we know that this cannot mean that the person who keeps Christ's Word, which is more or less each and every born-again believer, we know that this cannot mean that the person who keeps Christ's Word possesses a perfect love of God. If a person loved God perfectly, he or she would keep His commandments perfectly. The correspondence between love of Christ and the keeping of His commandments is explicit in Scripture. John 14:15, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. So again, we know that this cannot mean that the person who keeps Christ's Word possesses a perfect love of God. No believer is able to love God perfectly in this life. If they did, they wouldn't sin. And we read in 1 John 1:8 a few weeks ago, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now it is clear that verse 5 is not speaking about perfection in absolute terms, but perfection in terms of genuineness. The person who keeps Christ's Word is someone whose love of God is perfectly genuine. There is nothing lacking in that person to expose his or her claim to love God as fraudulent, as fake. The person who keeps Christ's Word is is someone whose love of God is perfectly genuine. It's not fraudulent. It's not fake. Does that person's love have room for growth? Of course. Are there times when the person's love for God weakens or is shaken by trial, by difficulty, by sin? Yes. But nonetheless, the person who is born again and keeps Christ's word by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit genuinely loves God. There's nothing fraudulent about that love. Nothing fake about it. Nothing phony about it. Genuine. All the component aspects of genuine love for God are present in that person. New birth. The sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. It's all there. All the component aspects of genuine love for God are present. So it could be said that this person's love for God is perfectly genuine. Their love is not an empty claim, does not lack substance. Their love is real and substantive. It is truly a regenerated love of God. So who is it that loves God truly? Oh, in reference to what we had talked about last week, the impressive stature of the works a person has done in Christ's name, intense mystical experiences related to dreams, visions, and impressions concerning Christ Jesus, an academic theoretical fascination with theology related to the person and work of Christ, all of these fall short of substantiating genuine love for Christ. Who is it then that loves God truly? According to our text, simply this: the person who has been born again with a new heart, trusts in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, lives a holy life in obedience to the moral authority of Christ's word by the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, and repents with confession and contrition, just as his word commands, when he or she is cognizant of disobedience. This person, and this person alone, keeps God's word, and therefore has an unfeigned love of God in their hearts. It is this person and this person alone whose claim to love God is not a counterfeit claim. How many self-identifying Christians today look to best-selling worship bands and songwriters for insight into what it means to love God? Well, look past the catchy hook lyrics. Look beyond the sentimental chord progressions. And look at the lives of those who write and perform the music. Are they living holy lives? Is it evident that the moral laws of God are written on their hearts? Every born-again believer has the moral law of God written on their hearts. That's the new covenant promise. Out of fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ, do they submit to the moral authority of his word rather than ingratiate themselves with the moral chaos of this world? Well, if by examination of their lives it's evident that the answer to these questions are all in the negative, then regardless of how well their songs sell, they have no genuine experience concerning love for God. Neither do they know him. They're writing about someone whom they don't even know. If the answer to those questions are in the negative, that's what our text teaches us today, what our text taught us last week. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. No matter how well their songs sell, no matter how many books they sell, no matter how many channels their sermons are broadcasted upon, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. Who is it in whom truly the love of God is perfected? Who is it who loves God genuinely, whose love of God is not an empty, fraudulent claim? The one who keeps God's word. The one who is regenerated and sanctified unto obedience to the Lord's commandments. It is these and these only who understand what it means to love God. And it is these alone who are able to personally testify about loving God. Because it is these alone who know Christ Jesus and share in fellowship with him and with God the Father who sent him. Do we need help in better understanding the practical ways in which we may live a life in the love of God? Are we looking for examples of a life lived in the love of God within the church, our church, believing community, believing acquaintances, friends, family? Or whoever we look to, whether they are famous or someone known only in the local church, their love of God is unfeigned and genuine only if they are living holy lives in conformity to the righteous requirement of God's moral law. Because they've been enabled to do so by the regenerating and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. This describes every born-again believer. You don't have to look for any special guru or any famous writer necessarily. Just look to our brethren who are born-again believers. And they can help us because they possess genuine love for God. Of course, their obedience will be imperfect. There will be the constant need to grow in consistency and depth in their obedience over the course of life. Nonetheless, that regenerated and sanctified obedience will be evident in the general pattern of their lives. And that is how we can recognize someone who truly knows Christ. It's not a mystery. Be evident. That's why this test is given to us. We're not being sinfully judgmental when we apply this test. Our text itself is teaching us to apply the text to ourselves and to others. That's how we can recognize who are genuine brethren in Christ, who share fellowship with him, who know Christ as Lord and who love him. Yes, the obedience will be imperfect. There will be a constant need to grow in consistency and depth over the course of life. Nonetheless, it will be evident in the general pattern of their lives. And the same is to be said concerning the genuineness of our love of God. If we are born again and are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, No matter what sort of criticisms are leveled at us, no matter how persistently and emphatically some people may deride us as unloving, for refusing to embrace and coddle the lawlessness of a world in darkness, we love God. We indeed love God with a love that is true and genuine. If we are born again, if we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And because this is true of us, we do have the personal experience to help others understand what it means to love God. So if that describes us, be encouraged and be strengthened in your testimony of the gospel, of the love of God. If this describes us, no matter what people may say, we love God with a love that is genuine and true. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now pray and ask, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with your word and illuminated by your Holy Spirit, that we, insofar as we are your people, insofar as we are born again, insofar as we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, insofar as we trust in Christ as Lord, we pray we'll listen. We pray that we will receive true teaching in keeping with your word as that which has been illuminated by your Holy Spirit. We pray that we receive teaching that is faithful to your word, for the sake of your word and your word alone, not for the sake of man. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.